So our first reading is taken from Genesis 7, which is on page 29 of the Pew Bible. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, Are not your brothers pasturing the flocks at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him. For he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his sons many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is found in Genesis chapter 39 on page 31 of the Pew Bible. Now Joseph had been brought down into Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favour in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of the house, and put him in charge of all he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in this house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of his house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me." And I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant, whom you have brought among us, came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Reuben. Do we have a problem with this mic? We are. That's all right. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you. Yeah, all right. How you doing? We are in this pretty famous story, which I guess if you have heard the name Joseph before, which I guess you probably have, but in the Bible context, good man, in the Bible context, you're probably thinking of, "I closed my eyes, drew back the curtain." Is that familiar? "Any dream will do." You that one? Right, so what you have to do is see the Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Some of you may have starred in that. You may have seen the Jason Donovan version or the Philip Schofield version, whichever. But just lift that out of your mind. Lift that out of your mind, because unfortunately, what Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice have done is completely distort what is in the Bible. It's the same with Jesus Christ Superstar, where they make Judas, not Jesus, the center of the story. So whatever you've heard, whatever you've seen, whatever you've kind of the amazing coat and kind of it spreading away out like that at the very end of the performance, just wipe that from your mind because it is a distortion. I think what Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice have done is just seen the word Joseph, the word dream, the word brothers, the word slavery, the word Egypt, and they've just made something else up, entirely else up. What we're going to do this evening is have a look at the real story, the real Joseph story. So in Genesis chapter 37, if you've got a Bible in front of you, it'd be great if you have that open in front of you. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help that he would help us understand what is going on here. Genesis chapter 37. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you speak to us, that you tell us truth, that you love us so much that you've given us your word, and that we can come to know you, who you are, who we are in the light of that. We pray that you help us understand that in Jesus' name. Amen. What you have in Joseph is quite the story. You've got everything here. Now, the modern novel only appeared about 300 years ago, but you've got that here, the modern novel. You've got a spoilt brat, i.e. Joseph. That's not reflected in the musical. You've got psychological insight. You've got family behavior, family systems. It's full of intrigue, deception, and reconciliation. It is quite the story. From verse chapter 37 right through to chapter 50 of Genesis, you've got the whole thing. Now, you may be familiar with it. You may never have come across this before, but this is where it starts. You know the way that Genesis is written. There's a kind of a big focus on one member, one individual. You have Abraham, you have Isaac, you had Jacob, who became Israel, and now you've got Jacob's family and the key character in Jacob's family, Joseph, and his few brothers. It's not just a great story, not just a good story. It forms the relationship between where God's people, Jacob's people, Joseph's people, the blessed family, between them and the land of Egypt. They've traveled from Chaldea, Abraham, they're now in Canaan, and they're heading to Egypt. So this is part of the bridge building in the story, in the narrative of Genesis. Now, they didn't intend to end up in Egypt. And what we see in this story is God's hand over it all. So, what do we find? Well, let's get stuck into the story here. Verse 1, if you have a look, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Here we have the introduction of Joseph. Here we have the favoritism shown to this son. You know that Jacob has 12 sons. Joseph is one of the favorites. At the minute, Benjamin is not mentioned. He features later on, the 12th son. Variety of wives Jacob had. And Joseph, along with Benjamin, is the son of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. Israel, Jacob's favorite wife. So we've got Joseph under the spotlight here. 17 years of age, pastoring, bit of the farmer, pasturing the flock with his brothers, a boy with the wives of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. He was a bit of a squeal, you know, that kind of guy. And as you see, and as you read along in the story, you realize, well, this is a guy with a bit of an ego. He's spoiled by his father with this coat of many colors. Now, the word colors, many colors, the words many colors are not mentioned in the original. But we can understand that this was a coat of some prominence. It was quite the thing. It was quite the gift that Jacob, his father, lavished on Joseph. He was clearly favored. He was going to be the leader. And in fact, what we read in just a moment confirms that a bit. when his brothers saw that the father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. The word brothers is mentioned 21 times in this chapter. And what do we find as we work through the chapter? We realize that this family is a family like any other, where there's favoritism, where there's dysfunction, where there's aggro between siblings. And this hatred, as it becomes, is so clear in the attitude towards Joseph by the other brothers. Sibling rivalry, in a way that really may be familiar to some of you. I don't have any brothers or sisters. I have no siblings, so I don't really know what that's like, but I've watched it in my own family. It's not always plain sailing where there's brothers and sisters, but we have this in spadefuls here in the story of Joseph. Now, when we get stuck into the story of Joseph, what we've got to do is go to the very end of the story of Joseph. And we've got to see it as the conclusion describes it. So in chapter 37, at the minute, just flick to chapter 50. Flick to chapter 50. Chapter 50. Go to verse 18. Chapter 50, verse 18. Verse 18, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant evil to me. You know his brothers betrayed him. You meant it for evil. But, verse 20, God meant it for good. Now, you've got to go to the end of the story to realize really what is going on in the early part of the story. There's badness, there's hatred, there's anger, there's jealousy, there's favoritism, this dysfunction. But see how Joseph reflects that all that happens to him is all under God's hand, all at the hand of God. Now, how does God's sovereignty work? Sometimes we think it's, well, God responds to our action, our decisions. He responds and he has to make up a new plan B. He gets caught out by our thinking, by our planning, by our scheming. Well, it doesn't really work like that. Rather, God is over everything. What you, Joseph says to his brothers, what you intend for harm, what you meant for evil against me, God intended it for good. Now, this chapter in Genesis chapter 37, it may be hard to see that. And perhaps Joseph himself didn't even see it. His brothers may not have seen it. Jacob, I think, probably his father, probably wouldn't have seen it at all. But this is how you reflect on the whole story. You, my brothers, intended what happened to me, your betrayal of me, your sale of me, your treating me as dead. You intended that for evil, but God intended it for good. Do you see your life like that? This was a dysfunctional family. Jacob, the father, favored this son. And this anger and bitterness towards Joseph was more exacerbated whenever Joseph began to interact with them through a dream. Verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. That's dream number one. What was the reaction provoked by this dream? Well, he's obviously a younger brother. Sometimes you dismiss the younger brother. You just kind of go, I write to the great claims, to the great plans, to the great ideas. I write, catch yourself on, brother. Well, this provoked his brothers. This dream provoked his brothers. Now look at the language. Brothers is mentioned 21 times. The word hatred is mentioned 6 times in this chapter. There's no covering it. It's just they hated Joseph. Verse 4, you see this? But when his brothers saw that their father loved him, jealous because the dad favored him, that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Then verse 5, now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Then verse number 8, verse number 9, his brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. See the fractiousness within the family? Where Joseph, in his coat, his distinguished coat, out of his father's favoritism, comes to them and says, look, this is going to be the situation. I'm going to be the big sheaf, and you're the small sheaves, and you're going to bow down to me. That wound them up. That's dream number one. Dream number two, verse 9. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it his father and his brothers, note that, the father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept saying in his mind. Here we have another scenario where the whole of the family bows towards Joseph. This annoyed the father. This annoyed Jacob. He banked it in his mind. See this? His brothers were jealous of him. This is not good for Joseph. The brothers jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. Two dreams, both saying the same thing. The first one was towards the brothers. The second one was towards the whole family, brothers, parents. Do you feel uncomfortable with the scenario? Do you feel uncomfortable by the opening chapter, if you like, of this family story? So what happens? How do the brothers react? Do they ignore him? Well, no. Verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. So he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, what are you seeking? I am seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. The man said, they have gone away. For I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. So here we have the dad sending Joseph, go and find your brothers where they are. Now Shechem's roughly 50 miles from where they are at the minute. So this just isn't a quick jaunt. This would have been days traveling. There would have been tents and sleeping overnight. But of course these guys were used to that kind of lifestyle. He went after them, he pursued them, and they're told, he is told, Joseph is told, he's there that way, near Dothan. Remember, Joseph is hated by his brothers. What do you think they were doing whenever Joseph wasn't near them, out of sight? Verse 18, they saw him from afar, and before he came to them, came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. That's how he's known by his brothers. This dreamer. Wasn't a term of endearment. Wasn't a term of affection. Rather, term of hatred. This dreamer. Come now. Let us hug him, embrace him, welcome him. No, verse 20. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. That was his plan, Reuben, the eldest, plan. Now, Reuben was a bit out of favor with the dad because he had had relationships, sexual relationships, with one of the dad's concubines. Do you see the complexity of this family? Maybe you think your family's complex. Well, try this family. Maybe you think your family's got bitterness and struggles and hassle. Try this family. The Bible's there before your family. Reuben, I think, may have been trying to win some favor, some brownie points, by determining this course of action. But is that what happens? Well, no. Verse 22, and Reuben said to them, shed no blood, threw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to rescue him. Verse 23, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors, that one. This kind of guy would have worn, you know, his colors blazer all the time, right? Maybe you're one of those guys in school. You were known as a color blazer guy. He always wore it. This is the thing that indicates his father's favor towards him, his prominence, the attention that he received from his father. So he wore this, and what happened? Verse 23, when Joseph came to his brother, they stripped him off his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. These pits would have been dotted around the place. They were really for farming purposes, or indeed if there was an enemy and an enemy was captured, they would have been stored there, if you like, imprisoned there. So what do we have? Joseph to be in a pit. Verse 25, then they sat down to eat, and looking up they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm and myrrh on the way to carry it down to Egypt. See this connection between God's people and Egypt? This connection between God's enemies and Egypt. The Ishmaelites, Ishmael, remember, Ishmael. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew up Joseph and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. This was the typical value of a slave. And here we have Judah coming up with a different idea, perhaps to gain something for the family, gain a bit of wealth for the family. So instead of just leaving him there to rot, let's sell him on as a slave to those who are heading towards Egypt, to those Ishmaelites who are heading towards Egypt. So verse 29, when Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it's your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Here we have a father about to grieve. A father about to grieve a lost son. A torn to pieces son. Not a pleasant place to be. But you remember what happened, don't you? What Jacob did? Remember, I think a couple of weeks ago, back to Jacob and Esau? How Jacob tricked his father to receive the birthright from Esau, where Isaac, Jacob's father, was tricked by Jacob into giving him the birthright. How was that done? Well, have a look at chapter 27, just a few chapters before. Chapter 27, verse 23. 27, 23. Jacob was the trickster. Jacob was the usurper. and here he is usurping his father in order to get the birthright from the one who rightfully had it. We read from verse 18. So he went in to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob, note, said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come here that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you're really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought wine and he drank. So what is Isaac eating? Well, flick over. We'll stay in chapter 27. But flick over your eye across the column. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your son Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare them from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." So note, goats. Flip back to chapter 37. Chapter 37. And what do you have? Chapter 37. Verse 31. Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. They sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it's your son's robe or not." He identified it and said, "It is my son's robe." So here we have the trickster himself being tricked. Here we have, well, the same skill, the same technique, the same mechanism that was employed to deceive his father, to inherit his birthright, being turned back on him. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without, torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Isn't this a brilliant story? So brilliantly written. Here we have the deceiver himself being deceived. With what? The blood of a goat. The garments. The torn garment. Where he passed himself off as his brother, Jacob and Esau. Here you have Joseph. Well, his brothers fooling his father into thinking that Joseph is dead. The blood of goats, the torn garment. This is a wild story, isn't it? A wild story. What is going on? Well, as I said, whenever you go to the very end of the story, you see how Joseph reflects on this behavior. He's treated as dead. His family hate him. He is given these dreams where his ego was puffed up. He's favored by his father. How does he see all of that? Because he does end up in Egypt. And that's what the next number of weeks, as we have a look through the rest of the chapters of Genesis, that's what we'll see. How does he live in Egypt? Does he remain at the bottom of the pile in Egypt? Well, no. He goes to the top of the pile, where actually many lives will be saved through his being in Egypt. It is difficult to see God's hand in your life, isn't it? It is difficult. It is at times we think that God somehow has lost control of life, has lost control of your circumstances, has lost control of his own plans. But I think the story of Joseph, as he concludes it in Genesis chapter 50, makes clear this big thing, that God's plans are inviolable. They can't be broken. No human being can break God's plans. No human being can get in God's way. No human being can do anything that will take God by surprise. He is over everything, even the things that seem to be opposite to what he wants. Joseph had been given these dreams where he would rule over his brothers. We see that happen towards the end of the story. What you, my brothers, intended for harm, God intended for good. Isn't that a good thing? I don't think anyone wants a savior who's not in control. I don't think anyone wants a savior who's not in charge. I don't think anyone wants a savior who does not rule. This is what we get in the God of Genesis, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Now, at times, we feel perhaps God has lost control, that God is absent. But we know that right at the very end, we will see what you intended for harm, what that circumstance intended for harm, what that job that I don't like intends for harm, what this family member who intends so much harm towards me, what people out there on the street or whatever it is intend for harm. God intends for good. That's what we have to conclude from this story. You will see this as we work through these chapters between now and chapter 15. You might be in real pain. Right at the end, we know that God rules. This story has a happy ending. I guess that you want a savior, a God who is in charge, a God who rules over every circumstance in life, rules over your life. So it's not any dream will do. It's hard to sing Calvinism. It's hard to kind of, any tulip will do. Talk to me about that afterwards if you're confused. It is hard. I don't think it would make box office hit. Hard to sing about that. And that's probably why Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice went an entirely different way and placed rule in life, circumstances in life, in the hands of human beings. They couldn't see what we see, that God rules over everything, that his plan is inviolable. No one can stop it. What you intended for harm, God intends for good. This is quite the family. This is quite the reality. There's no holds barred in Genesis. You hear all sorts of things. You hear all sorts of things which are probably distasteful to you, but this is the reality of life. What do you intended for harm, God intends for good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the story of Joseph is not that any dream will do, but that you rule. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would bow to your rule in our lives, in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our words, in our interactions, knowing that you rule, that you're over absolutely everything, the intricate details of our lives, that you're over them. Father, we pray that we would submit to that. In Jesus' name, amen.